Well, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to another News in Focus program. Bill, on Sunday night, you know, we dealt with spiritual leadership in the local church. And God providentially led us to Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse 7 in our movement through Hebrews. But it seemed to me that it was amazing, Bill, because of what we've just witnessed in the news with Jack Scott, First Baptist Church, and then I did a short commentary on this guy by the name of Dr. Shine out of Maryland who found himself in jail because of his mismanagement of church money and all. So, Bill, you saw my focus on the preaching.
Right.
Talk to us about what you think. What's the relevancy to it? Because in just a minute, we're going to segue into the auditorium and we're going to let our listener listen to the Sunday night message in light of this scenario that we've seen in the last 2 weeks.
Well, I suppose the significance is knowing that there is a timeless temptation, you know, to not bore the Bible non-novice out there. We're dealing with 1 John 2:15. We're dealing with an issue that we can find in 1 John 2:15, where we're not supposed to love the world, the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not new. We find those things as being a temptation to Christ in the wilderness. We find them as being a temptation to Eve in the garden. And we find that they are a temptation to the preacher today. He wants more. Let's be honest, Pastor Sean. You've got churches that want professional clergy, but they don't want to necessarily all the time pay them as though they are professionals. A person can go and be a surgeon on a person's body. They have to go to school for 10 or 12 or 15 years. A person who's supposed to operate on the soul with a scalpel of the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12. The word is scalpel. It's a very physician-like term. It divides through the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A pastor is a soul surgeon, and an S-O-U-L surgeon. Anyone who handles the Word of God not deceitfully, not with a corrupt way, is a soul surgeon. And so they have to have a lot of training to be an effective distributor of the word, to be able to ascertain the need of the flock and to take that instrument of the word of God, the one and only surgical instrument of the man of God, and to use it thoroughly and thoroughly and to be able to figure out the needs of the flock and apply it. Therefore, when you have a pastor who seems to do it well, he wants to be more and more recognized as the one who does it well. There's no question that Pastor Jack Scott has said a few things that are questionable. No doubt about it. He's written books in which he has said things that are strange, things that are weird, things that are just a little bit off. But Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, thousands of people have left the First Baptist Church of Hammond saying that they heard preaching from God's Word. It makes sense that a man who is good at something that he does not get some of the professional perks that a surgeon would in the medical field who deals with temporal things like the human body. It makes sense that after a while, both the lack of recognition and the bolstering of some as a hero, it seems like he would take certain privileges upon himself and quote 1 John 1:9 on his way into the pulpit. I think that that is the case with Jack Scott. I don't think that he got up at the beginning of his ministry and said, I am worthy of a relationship with a teenager. I think that that probably happened over time. More and more allowances. He's out of touch. He's out of reach. No one wants to hold him accountable. This guy in Maryland, on the other hand, probably never one time did he think, I am just fleecing God's sheep. Probably never did. But at the same time, he felt as though a pastor who preaches the Word of God is worthy of these things.
11 luxury cars?
Perhaps. Perhaps.
Now, what stuck out at you about the message, Bill? What would you want the listener to be looking for?
From the previous Sunday night, yep. Hebrews 13, I would be definitely understanding, first of all, that yes, this pastor, I am supposed to obey him as one that has the rule over me. That is a very shepherding term. The rule is a reference to the rod that a shepherd would make his flock pass under. In Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you. Verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you. So we're supposed to be mindful of those who are pastors in our flock. We're supposed to obey them that are pastors in our flock. But it is not a full clearinghouse obedience, divorce or devoid or aloof from accountability. And I think that if I were to say, hey, flock, listen up, like the old exhortationers of the past, after the man of God preaches, if I were to get up and exhort the flock towards an invitation, I would say, now, you pray for your pastor that he stays right doctrinally, that he stays away from the temptations of more money, more women. And when you were preaching, I was reminded of Solomon, the scripture that says, but Solomon loved many strange women. I don't think he set out to do that. We're talking about a man who said, God, I don't know how to lead your people into battle. I need wisdom and understanding. I don't think he set out to prove himself to be above the law of God. And so I would want people to be praying for their pastors that some sort of pride doesn't scoot in there and make their pastor believe, you know what, I am worthy of every bit of this attention.
You know, Bill, I was trying to, without going into the specifics of the individuals, I was trying to call to the congregation's attention the mutual responsibility they have to look for these things.
Yeah.
I mean, if we go back and analyze some of Scott's preaching, Bill, we see quite a propensity to talk about sexual things. At what point should the discerning elders and deacons in the congregation bring this to somebody's attention?
I'm not sure that church as we know it, and I'm talking about even at Berean, I'm not sure that the pastors and the people of Berean understand how much of a part they have to play in one another's sanctification. We are a culture of individuality. And where is the balance? It is a tension. Because on one side, we don't want to be socialistic and communistic. And on the other side, we are saved into a body. We are identified through water baptism unto Christ with a body. There is an accountability. And we don't want, we simply don't want to be in people's business.
There's a lack of discernment, Bill, that's killing the body of Christ. The people with Dr. Shine taking out loans on top of loans in order to provide him with what? I mean, this is a man whose house is $1 million home, 5 fireplaces, 11 luxury cars, 2 8-car garages. What's enough? I mean, at what point does it no longer look like take up your cross and follow me?
I suppose the real problem is that there's no definite point in Scripture, and people don't want to walk with the Holy Spirit, or maybe they just don't know how. They can't find a verse that says 8 cars is wrong, and so they don't say anything. They can't find anything that says counseling a female alone is a sin. They can't find a verse that says that, and so they don't say anything, because you don't want to be labeled legalistic or pharisaical, because that's usually, quite honest, that's usually what happens.
But Bill, look at the verse. He says that they are to compare what they hear with what the life they're living. Read it to the listener.
Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, considering the end of their lifestyle, making sure that their walk matches their talk.
Yeah. Right, so there is a need for subjective analysis, Bill. I mean, there's no other way around that.
Well, believe this, there is a buffer between people and pastor in such churches. In these churches, you'll notice probably that that the pastor has a throne on the platform, and that he comes out just before the service and will often leave right after the service. And if you want to talk to him, then there's a process of making an appointment. There's this demagoguery almost around the pastor that says, you know, well, the disciples wanted the same thing with Jesus.
Sure they did. Sure they did. And he discouraged it.
Yeah, he did.
It's one of the reasons, Bill, that in Berean, when you walk into Sanctuary and you watch our videos, there's no seats on the platform.
Right.
Where do we sit, Bill?
Well, in the pews.
With the congregation.
Right.
We don't want to create this culture that suggests we are above the people.
Right. It's a tension, because we want to be professional in our qualifications. And at the same time, we do not want to be professional in the worldly connotation of Wall Street or, you know, Jesus said, we don't want to rule like the Gentiles do, lording over one.
Yesterday when we went to lunch, you remember Joey made a comment. He said, preacher so-and-so visited us at seminary, and he said, you want to be successful as a preacher, wear cufflinks and have a shiny business card.
Yeah,
that sounds like our Savior, doesn't it? Our Savior walking around with cufflinks and a shiny business card.
Well, you would almost think that the Savior had wingtips, a tapered haircut, and a Bible college degree, the way that it's said. So, yeah, we're in a system where we have pews, we have church buildings, we have professional expectations from our leadership, and at the same time, it is a sort of incarnational ministry for the pastor to walk in and out among the people of God.
I want the listener to notice this word consider. I really tried. I don't know how well I did it. I'm going to try it again next week. But I really wanted the listener to understand their responsibility, Bill, with the word consider in verse 7. The implication of you are called to be discerning. If you're in a church in which you go, something's wrong, you've got two options. One, leave, or two, get in there and figure out what's wrong. But sticking your head in the sand is not one of the options, Bill.
Right. And we don't want to be labeled judgmental. We don't want to be labeled troublemakers. And so we are afraid to even approach someone and say, something just doesn't feel right here. I want to find out something here. I want to talk about something. But we're used to evasivism and privacy. And it has affected our approach to evangelism, and quite frankly, it has affected our approach to accountability within the body of Christ.
Yeah, or the lack of accountability, right?
Right.
Which is what we're talking about. There, it's important for the listener to recognize that Jack Scott did not wake up one morning and decide, I want to have an affair, or I'm not, or today's the day.
Right.
It was a gradual thing, Bill. And I'm not saying he did it on his first day of his ministry. We're not saying that. Mm-hmm. But we are saying that there is a culture that's created where this seems to be lawful.
Right.
And praise God that the deacons put an end to it at First Baptist. My thought, though, is that if these people were trained to consider the life of their preacher, that there would be a greater probability that this would not have happened.
Yeah.
If you watch Jack Scott preach, Bill, there are men behind him. I mean, there's like a whole row of them. I don't know. Is there 10? Is there 12?
Yeah, there is a good number.
There's a good number. Yeah. Right. And they're all looking. And they're nodding their heads. And I can't help but to wonder, are any of them considering what's being said? Are they considering what's being said? You need to sit when I'm preaching, and when you're preaching, I need to sit with a critical ear.
Right.
We're listening critically. Does this line up with the Word of God? And that's what, as you listen to this message in just a moment, we're going to take you into our Sunday night service, and I want you to hear the need for you from the text to be a critical listener to the Word of God. Bill, do you have any closing comments before we turn it over to the Sunday night message? And we're going to go into Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you. And that's normally where the verse stops, but it shouldn't. That's not the emphasis of the verse, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
The emphasis of the verse is this responsibility to compare words with life.
Yeah, my closing comment, Pastor Sean, is that this takes time. Nothing says I care about you or I care about a matter quite like time. Be honest, technology has not made us good at this. We try to get around topics by texting, Facebooking, emailing, and sometimes just leaving. And we are not good at just saying, this is uncomfortable, I don't like confrontation, but I love my pastor enough to ask the hard question.
Yeah, very good. Well, enjoy this. Post your comments directly to Sermon Audio if you have any. Hebrews 13. So we've got a thorough examination of spiritual leadership in the local church. And, you know, it almost seems like, well, what in the world are we doing this for? Why would we take the time to do a thorough examination of spiritual leadership in the local church when, you know, most of us in here are not going to be spiritual leaders of the local church? It seems almost frivolous. I mean, where's the application for us, preacher? I mean, we're not going to be the next pastor, or all of us aren't, most of us aren't. So why in the world do we need to pay attention to this? Well, let's read the text. I'll give you some reasons and then we'll get into it. Beginning at verse number 7 of Hebrews 10 or 13. Remember them that rule over you, or which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried away with various and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here, having no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now that verse is going to preach when we get to it. I just want to try you. That's an amazing verse. We won't get to it tonight, but that is quite the verse. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And then we'll read 17 to tie it all the way back to 7. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch over, or watch for, your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to be complete and thorough in our exegesis of the text. Father, we pray that we would be instructive and that this would be edifying to the body of Christ, to those that are listening at home and watching. We pray, God, that you would speak to them. We pray that you would eliminate any distractions and that they would turn everything off and focus only on the preaching of the Word of God as though they were in church themselves. We pray, God, that those who will listen in the weeks and months to come would be instructed from this text, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so why do we need to spend an entire sermon talking about spiritual leadership in the local church? Why in the world should I care about this? Well, let's go over that right now. Let's get it out of the way. Number one, there is a good possibility that many of you in this room at some time in your life will be involved in a pulpit search committee. I mean, that's just the reality. Tomorrow I could have a massive heart attack and die, and the church would have to assemble a pulpit committee and call a new pastor to lead this church. And the reality is, I am negligent in my duties if I do not properly instruct you as to what that candidate needs to be for this church. If you are ill-prepared in order to call the next preacher, if you're wondering, if you're struggling, if you're not focused, if you don't know what the standards and expectations are for the pastors or the elders or the overseers in the church, then I have failed in my responsibility to teach the Word of God. So that's one good reason right there. Reason number two, many of you will PCS move sometime during your time with us, and you're going to have to go to another church, and you're going to have to examine that pastor, and you're going to have to say, is he measuring up? Should I unite with that church? Yes or no? So there's another good reason. Let me give you a third reason. your knowledge, the greater degree to which I teach you these things is the greater degree to which you will hold me accountable to live up to the standards. If I do a good job in instructing you in what you should be looking for, what the Word of God teaches, then I know that if I don't live up to that, you've been taught well on what to do if I don't live up to that. So thereby doing that, what does it do for me? It raises the bar. It raises the bar. These people have been taught well. These people know that if I fall into sin, or if I allow myself to drop the standards, or if I begin to take steps and it looks like it's getting awkward, your job, and I'll show you this tonight in the Word of God, is to call that to my attention and say, you're moving in the wrong direction. Get back over there. It's accountability. It's mutual accountability. It's mutual accountability. And let's face it, there's a need for this in the body of Christ. All right? We are hurting for certain, folks. There are major problems in the body of Christ. When a television evangelist in Maryland, Dr. Shine, God's top gun for deliverance, okay, borrows thousands upon thousands of dollars, has 11 luxury cars, 2 4-car garages, 5 fireplaces in his home, and owes millions of dollars. Okay? Who was in the church? How did we let that happen? Who's so naive, so ignorant that they allow this to happen? So let's get into the text. What we want to do is we're focused on verse 7 tonight. Supplement it from 17. Paul's instructions, James' instructions, Peter's instruction, and Christ's instructions. The word remember in verse number 7 is given to us in the imperative. It means be mindful of these things. You cannot be mindful of what you are ignorant of. You cannot be mindful of what you are ignorant of. So if I do not do a good job in teaching you these things, what happened to the pulpit that was down on the main floor? Somebody decided to move it, I guess. If you don't know these things, you cannot be mindful of what you don't know. Them, plural pronoun there, are the rulers. Them that rule over you. We're going to call them spiritual rulers because of Paul's reference in 1 Corinthians 9:7. If we've sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing that we should reap from you carnal things. So we're going to call these men in Hebrews 13 spiritual rulers. Remember them that have the rule over you, lead over you, who have spoken the word of God unto you. These are men that rule in your life by the word of God. This is how they rule in your life. The preaching of the word of God is the means whereby they rule in your life. Now let me just call it the way I see it. Some in the fundamentalism have elevated themselves into positions of authority such that they tell you what car to drive, they tell you what clothes to wear, they tell you what school to go to, they tell you what job to have, and they are doing a major disservice to their people because their people are not learning to work through these things on their own. The means whereby the pastor, elders rule in your life is primarily the preaching of the Word of God. They give you the Word of God, Greg. You receive the Word of God, and with discernment in your own personal relationship with God the Holy Spirit, you connect with God the Holy Spirit and determine the will of God for your life. They do not, according to this verse, they do not tell you who to marry, what college to go to, whether to take that job, whether not to take that job, whether to get in the army, whether to get out of the army, whether to wear jeans or not, whether to wear skirts or not, whether to go to the theme park or not, whether to listen to that music or not. And we could go on and on and on and on. And that failure to lead appropriately creates babies in the church who do not know how to think. I'll use a military analogy. It's like the infantry company commander who's trying to be a squad leader. Okay?
And so there isn't any leadership development in his company because he is trying to orchestrate every battle drill in every single platoon all the time, everywhere. And no one is really maturing in the faith. So I say to you tonight that the means whereby pastors, elders, spiritual leaders rule in your life is through speaking the word of God. Jesus said it like this. You know that the princes and Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. We have failed miserably in the body of Christ, and even more specifically in fundamentalism, with this exaltation of the senior pastor to some ridiculous position of hierarchy whereby nobody gets to see him, or you stand in line to see him, or you got to schedule an appointment and there's very little contact. Look what the scripture says there. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great, let him be your servant. The means whereby God's spiritual leaders exercise dominion in the body of Christ is by serving God's people. And the way they serve God's people is giving them a full course meal every time they step in the pulpit. Lots and lots of Bible. Okay? You're not coming to church to hear stories about what happened in my life and how I'm the hero of every story. Spiritual leaders impact those they rule over with the word of God as servants of the body of Christ. It is a critical mistake when we allow spiritual leaders in the body of Christ to elevate themselves to positions above everybody else, whereby they are untouchable. What happens is they begin to think they are above the law. And when they begin to think they are above the law, they lose the accountability to the people for their actions and are prone to fall into sin. And then they will take their position of authority and they will cover up their sin through intimidation. Paul said it like this: preach the word. The primary means whereby God's pastors impact you as rulers is the preaching of the word. We are counting on the fact that God will lead and guide us in our study of the Word of God to give to God's people what they need. And then we're counting on the fact that you will pay attention, hear from God the Holy Spirit, and connect the dots. So, spiritual leaders who deny the inspiration of the Word of God have no authority. Now, this is sweeping churches. Sweeping the Episcopal Church. It's sweeping the Presbyterian Church. It is literally sweeping mainline denominations. One of the absolute critical questions that you must ask all preachers and any preacher that you ever consider allowing to be your spiritual leader through a union with the local church is, hey preacher, do you believe this blessed book is the Word of God? And if he hems and beats around the bush on the authority of this book, go to another church. Because the authority that the preacher has is not based on the office he has. It's based on the book he preaches. And there's a distinct difference there. And we know that this is so important because of the manner in which Paul most especially distinguishes these elders. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Look at the word labor. They labor in word and doctrine. If you visit a church and you say to yourself, I could have prepared that sermon, find another church. If it looks to you like 15 minutes of labor went into that sermon, find another church. If there are more stories and anecdotes and news clippings than laboring in the Word of God, find another church. Let me show you another rendering from an alternative translation. Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. If you are not learning in the church that you're attending, find another church. And let me just say this. We do not join churches because of kids programs. We do not join churches because of Awana. We do not join churches because of Upward. We do not join churches because they have a clean nursery. We do not join churches because they have a great youth group. We do not join churches because it's the in church. We unite with churches because the Word of God is preached in that church. I am exasperated with hearing about another. We're not sure we're going to join church because I don't know whether my two-year-old is going to connect in the nursery. Bless God, you put your two-year-old in the nursery and you walk away.
Amen.
Golly, folks. Priority number one is the Word of God preached? That's priority number one. Music is not priority number one. You do not unite with a church because we like the music in that church. The fact is, most people want a therapist, not a preacher. And God is not calling men to be therapists. He's calling them to preach the word. My calling in this church is not to be your counselor. That is not my calling. The calling is to preach the word. That's the calling. It is not to establish a warm, touchy-feely relationship between the parishioners and the pastor so that he feels more like Uncle Bob or great-grandpa than the preacher of the word. And you need to be sensitive to this as you move from Fayetteville to other locations. Is this man committed to preaching the word? So then he says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Faith, a conviction of truth of anything in belief. In the New Testament, a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with including the idea of trust, holy fervor, born of faith, and joined with it. So if you cannot get that preacher to articulate what he believes, find another church. Because you can't follow Jell-O. It needs to be firm. He needs to know what he believes and be able to articulate what he believes. Mamby-pamby, wishy-washy, feel-good, therapeutic nonsense is not going to make a difference in your life. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful of me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, This is very important, so please listen to it. You say, everything's important. That's all you say is very important. Maybe you're right. The faith. Now, please hear what I'm saying. If your preacher is bringing to you some off-the-wall interpretation that is not substantiated, David, from 2,000 years of church history, if he is suggesting to you that he has some unique and new revelation that has not been found anywhere else within Orthodox Christianity, watch out. This is the faith. This means this faith has existed for 2,000 years. If your preacher is bringing to you some new doctrine, some new idea, a different way of looking at something, and you say to him, preacher, is there anyone else that agrees with you? And he cops an attitude with you and gets defensive about that question, watch out. He's not your servant if he cops an attitude and gets defensive. Well, thanks for asking. Have you checked out this book, this book, this book, and this book? Because I'm not presenting to you some new revelation that I've never, ever got, some like divine FedEx. We're teaching church history. We're teaching Orthodox understanding. We're teaching Baptistic understanding. Not new ideas that are clever and catchy. Thus, contend for the faith. The leaders of the church are described here less by office and more by their function of preaching and teaching the Word of God. The authority is not in the office. The authority is in the text. That's why we say text-driven preaching. Text-driven preaching. It's not this nonsense idea. He's the preacher. He must be right. When you set that culture or that climate within a church, you are setting the conditions for a fall. Because he believes he's above the law. The leadership authority derives from the authority of the Word of God. Furthermore, this designation indicates the primacy of preaching and teaching ministry of the leaders in the local church. David brought to my attention this week that a preacher quit his church. We won't say the name. There's no point in doing that. But he quit his church because he was preaching, now get this church, 30 times a year. 30 times a year he was preparing 30 sermons. And Bill, they wanted him to prepare 40 sermons. And he said that's far too many in 1 year. And he quit his church. A year. A year, folks. Obviously, they do not have a PM service. Or a Wednesday. That's right. 30 sermons a year, and that's too much. Please understand that the primacy of preaching is above everything else in the New Testament. And quite frankly, that's why I get exasperated with the whole music thing. Study the New Testament. How many chapters are dedicated to music? Preaching's throughout the entire Bible. Right. Preach, 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 preach. Yes. Every song doesn't bless my heart in the same way in this church. I'm well aware of the fact that one song is blessing your heart and another song is not blessing his heart. And then we'll flip-flop that thing and that song will be blessing his heart and that song won't be. But I'm well aware of that. I am well aware of that. It's not. It's impossible to please everybody. You are not going to please everybody when it comes to music. It's not going to happen. So please now notice this next word right here. This is so important. If you have your Bible, I would ask you please to circle this word right here in verse 7. So remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Now, please notice this word right here, considering, 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 considering. The word considering. I want you to notice the word considering. You have to have a brain to consider. You're called to examine with the word consider. You have to be engaged with the word consider. The word consider means to think carefully about it. It means come to judge or classify. This means that you, Doug, and you, Dave, and you, Brian, and John, and Lori, and Jan, and Pam, and everybody present on every single sermon are supposed to engage your mind, listen to the words, think critically about what was said. You are judge. You are to classify. What classification will you do? Right off the bat, your classification is orthodox or unorthodox. Right off the bat. Orthodox or unorthodox? True doctrine, false doctrine? Right off the bat, every single word that is delivered from every pulpit, Joey on Wednesday nights, Bill in his Sunday school class, David in your Sunday school class, every Sunday school teacher, every Awana worker, every single person, every single thing that is spoken from this pulpit is to be considered. It's to be considered. If a preacher knows that he has taught his people to consider every word that comes out of his mouth, he, or in a teacher's case, she, in a teacher's case, will be much more careful to deliver the word of God. They'll prepare more because they know I don't have a classroom full of dummies, or I don't have a classroom full of people who have been duped into thinking the office of pastor comes with it, this elevation whereby we are not to examine what they say. It's just the opposite. It is just the opposite. We are trying to create within this church a culture whereby you don't zone out during preaching. You listen effectively. You jot down notes. You write in the margin of your Bible. You engage with your brain. And you don't mind sending me a note and saying, I don't agree with that. Look, at that point, we can say, you know what? It's an area where it's black and white, and I think you're wrong. Or we can agree that it's a gray area. And we have the liberty to disagree on something. And we can say this is a non-essential issue. So we've got essential issues like the Trinity, salvation by grace, all those critical things, deity of Christ, inspiration of the Word of God, bodily resurrection, virgin birth. Those are the essential areas. Then there are other areas that are non-essential areas. And within those non-essential areas, we can just say, you know what? I hear what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. And let's agree to disagree. It is most ironic that within fundamentalism, please hear what I'm saying, because I'm preaching to a greater audience, not just here, anyone who will listen in the weeks and months to come. It is most ironic that within fundamentalism, we have destroyed the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. Brother Don, the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer is the respect that you are as much a priest unto God as I am. And that there is no mediator between God and man but Christ Jesus. And the senior pastor is not a mediator between God and man. That's the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. It is a very Baptistic doctrine. It's very Baptistic. And it means that you have the right to disagree with me. You have the right to put on critical thinking glasses and examine the text for yourself and determine I agree or disagree. And we are doing ourselves a major disservice if we do not teach our young people to be critical thinkers. Now remember, I'm getting this from one word, and the word is consider. I'm getting this from one word, and the word is consider. You cannot consider if you're not a critical thinker. You cannot consider. Consider requires a willingness to be objectively critical of what the preacher says and does. Objectively critical. Now we're not talking about petty things. We're not talking about stuff like he didn't say hello to me. We're not talking about petty stuff like that. We're not talking about stuff like he doesn't smile enough. Of course I don't. I've got that. Those are not the right areas to be critical. That's not what we're focused on. We are focused on the exegesis of the text. We're asking ourselves one question. Did the preacher preach the word this morning? That's what we're asking. We're not asking, did he move around too much? We're not asking, did he spit too much? We're not asking about, did he raise his voice? We're not asking about any of those things. We're asking one fundamental question. Did the preacher preach the word? And then please, I want you to notice the connection. So here's the connection I want you to see. If you have your Bibles, look at it down here. I've got the word consider, I've got the word faith, and I've got the word conversation right here. Now this conversation is all manner of life. It's not conversation like this. That's a King James rendering. That's an old rendering. So I want you to see what we've got going on here. I want you to notice this connection. I've got faith. That's what the preacher believes. That's doctrine. That's teaching. That's orthodox doctrine. And then I want you to get this connection point right over here. This is conversation. The Greek word here is manner of life, conduct, behavior, and deportment. So again, here I am with my hands one more time for you. On the left hand, this is my left hand, I've got what does the preacher preach? On the right hand, how does the preacher live his life? And you are asking yourself, is there a connection between what does he preach and how he lives his life? You're examining both. Both. And I know that if I teach you to do that through first class, through the preaching of your word, that brings within my life a greater degree of accountability, because I know that the men of this church have been instructed that if they see me moving outside a box whereby this is the way we live, and I drifting this way, this way, this way, you have a responsibility to say, preacher, you're drifting away from the box that you should be living in. Right. And if you don't do that, you are failing me as a brother in Christ. If you see me taking chances and moving towards positions that are prone to create temptation, you should say to me, are you sure you want to do that? For example, let's just be real clear here, because preachers have two major problems. Number one, they fall into sex, or number two, they fall into money. That's it. Those are the major areas right there. That's it. Those two areas right there. So a preacher should never have anything to do with the money of the church. Should not have access to the money, should not count money, should not be touching money, should not be signing things. It is the responsibility of the deacons in the church and those that serve with the deacons to insulate and isolate the pastor from the temptation of money. Just completely. In other words, the congregation builds within the church walls that fence the pastor from the temptation of meddling with the money. They put procedures in place to make sure this doesn't happen. Number two, the church makes sure that the pastor is not counseling females. And the females of the church do not expect to have a special relationship with their pastor. They have a special relationship with their husband or their Lord. So if you see a scenario whereby a pastor is counseling a female on a regular basis, somebody steps in there and says, "Pastor, I'll start counseling her." You don't allow it to happen. You do not allow it to happen. You say to yourself, there are two major areas where preachers fall. Area number one is the female, the person of the opposite gender. Area number two is money. We will, in our church, create safeguards to protect our pastoral staff from those things. So the word consider means you as an individual are making a subjective assessment concerning the preacher's manner of life in connection with his preaching. This means that this device is not private. So if you send me something that you don't want my wife to send and don't see, then don't send it to me. Because she has the free right to pick up my phone anytime she wants, 24 hours a day, and to look at my email accounts anytime she wants, and to look at my text messaging. There is no private communication with members of the opposite gender. None. I will not have a special communication with a female in this congregation that my wife does not know about. And what happens is sometimes females in the church feel isolated from the pastor. That is an unfortunate safeguard that must be put in place. By the way, we will see next week in the preaching of Mark that there is no marriage in heaven. Now what that means is in heaven, that we all, as brothers and sisters in Christ, will be able to enjoy an amazing relationship in which there will not be, and I'm not going to preach the entire sermon right now, but there will not be a special relationship that you have with your spouse that creates the propensity or the probability or the scenario whereby others can be jealous. It's all eliminated. It's all eliminated. Spiritual leaders include all elders who teach and preach the Word of God and whose lifestyle measures up. Nothing in the text suggests this is limited to just the senior pastor. Let's say this very clearly tonight. There is no senior pastor position in the New Testament. It's not there. It is not there. The New Testament has pastors, elders, overseers. That's it. That's all. That's what it has. Hebrews 13:8 points us to our ultimate spiritual leader, which is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. James said it like this: "My brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." So the very reason why I am teaching this tonight with the level of deliverance that I'm trying to do is to ensure that I do not come under greater condemnation when I will have to give an account before the Lord for the manner in which I led this church as one of the pastors. Because this says right here that every time you step in front of that Sunday school class, every time you step in front of that youth group, every time you turn on that mic to do a podcast and you say, "Thus saith the Lord," from this book right here, that you are accountable for every single word you say. Yeah. Now think about that. That's pretty serious. Peter calls these spiritual leaders elders in 1 Peter 5:1-4. So let's turn over to 1 Peter 5:1-4. The elders which are among you, I exhort. The elders which are among you, I exhort. So may I please draw your attention to the plurality of the word elders. The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also am an elder. Now let's not forget, this is Peter the apostle, who refers to himself as an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, a reference to the transfiguration. Number one, feed the flock which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So let me charge the other elders in this congregation who have been ordained and called to preach like I have been, very specifically. If any of you men, Dr. Wilson, Bill, David, Joey Kellett, Dwayne Smith, all the deacons, if any of you men see me moving away from orthodox doctrine, and I will not submit to the correction that you provide me from the Word of God, these men have a responsibility to bring that before you as the church in a members meeting. And then at that point, the issue is brought before the body of Christ, and the unorthodox doctrine that is being identified is appropriately tried. That is to say that the opposing element who says this is not the correct interpretation presents their side. And then if I was being stupid and a rebel, I would present my side. And then you as the body of Christ would determine who is correct. And if the body of Christ determined that the greater element and the elders was right and that I was off the thing, I have two choices. One, repent. Two, resign. And you say, why are you talking to us about this tonight? Just to teach you. That's all. Just to teach you. There's nothing going on. There's no issues. We don't have a single disagreement that I'm aware of right now. Nothing like that. But I am just showing you that the accountability is back to the congregation in congregational government. It's back to the congregation. That there is no position of senior pastor that trumps everybody else. Feed the flock. Feed is a verb form of the word shepherd. It is the verb form of the word shepherd. We could say shepherd the flock, in which we would be using shepherd not as a noun but as a verb. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. It's one of the reasons why we do white cards. It's one of the reasons why I walked around in first class this morning and I snapped pictures of every single person in first class. You cannot shepherd people who you do not know. It is an impossibility. You cannot shepherd people who you do not know. These preachers who are preaching from multiple campuses are not shepherding their people. They're not. You cannot shepherd 30,000 people in a coliseum. It is an impossibility. You cannot do it. They're not shepherds. Shepherds feed the flock. The flock is a predetermined number of people. You could say, that's the flock. I know of churches right now that if you show up two Sundays in a row, you're a member of the church, Harold. That's not the flock. That's not a known quantity. The flock are those people that are committed through a covenant one with another and are subject to church discipline one with another. That's the flock. It is a known quantity of people. It varies from day to day in this church because the PCS moves and all kinds of stuff, but it is a known quantity of people. Jesus told Peter three times, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Paul told the elders at Ephesus, please again notice the plurality at the church at Ephesus. There was a plurality. He, take heed therefore unto yourselves to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. Feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Number two, please notice this word, taking the oversight. Taking. There's nothing passive in the word taking. Taking is an action word. The reason the body of Christ is broke in America is because pastors are not taking the oversight. There are committees, there are patriarchs, there are matriarchs, there are deacon boards, there are everybody but the God-ordained overseers taking oversight. That's why. These men think that they're called to get up there and give up warmed-up sermons, play golf all week, and check the block. It's not what this says. This says, take the oversight. Take the oversight. Take the oversight. And then please notice, be an example to the flock. You can't take the oversight without authority, and the authority comes from Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. 17 says, obey them that rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls, as they must give an account that they may do with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable. So I'm going to give you five takeaways, and then we'll close out this portion of teaching tonight. We'll have a part two. My five takeaways for myself, for me, this is what I take away for this. I would ask you to hold me accountable for this. Okay? Number one, preach and teach the word. Number two, actively oversee the ministry. So let's be clear. At the point at which the senior pastor gets to the, or the leader of the elder board, or whatever title you give that person who casts the vision and oversees the ministry, is too old or too tired or too wore out to do it, then he must retire. Because this is a full-time job. Actively oversee the ministry. Actively oversee the ministry. You cannot do this from the beach. You cannot do this from the golf course. This is a full-time responsibility. Number three, check your motives. Check your motives. I get this from the text on things like, let's look at it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. You can only drive one car at a time. The preacher does not need 11 luxury vehicles. Folks, these are telltale signs. These are not hard to see. If the preacher lives in the nicest house in the entire congregation, there's a problem. If the preacher has the nicest vehicle in the congregation, there's a problem. If the preacher's flying all over the world, there's a problem. This is not hard. Number three, lead as a servant. And then number five, model Christ-like behavior. Now, there's no preacher that's perfect. That's why he says in 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You're not going to find a perfect preacher. There are none. I will fail you. Bill will fail you as a Sunday school teacher and as your pastor. David's going to fail. We have a bunch of men who still have sin natures trying to pastor. So keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And we'll keep our eyes on Jesus. And like Paul tells the church at Corinth, you follow us as long as we're following Jesus. The moment at which we stop following Jesus, get us out of here and get a new team in that can lead you the right way. Let's pray.